Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 8. I'm going to read the entire chapter, Genesis 8. And today's sermon is entitled, God Remembers. We're going to focus on God remembering and how and what that means for the church, for God's people as a corporate body of believers, and what it means for us as individuals. And we should have, by God's grace, two more sermons on Noah and the flood. We'll do today, and then one more on covenant and new creation, Lord willing, next week. But today we're going to look at God remembering. Since it's a rather long reading, everyone can just stay seated. But I do ask you to remember this is God's inspired and inerrant, God-breathed out Holy Scripture. And this is what God has granted to us by His Spirit, and to give us everything we need for life and godliness. So listen carefully as we read the Word of God. And I'll read right at the end of chapter 7, where we're told that all of the people died, all flesh died, who were not on the ark. Verse 21 of chapter 7. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the risen, ascended Christ who still speaks to his people. We pray, O God, that you would come now and help your servant. We pray that you would help me to decrease and Christ to increase. We pray, Father, that we would hear from Jesus today and be encouraged and edified as a congregation. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand. We know that if you do not, we will not hear and receive as we should. So have mercy on us, O God. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You've been in situations before in your walk with God that were fraught with difficulty, and your circumstances did not look easy. They were not easy. You've been in circumstances and situations where you felt perhaps spiritually confined, where you thought that God might have just forgotten you. You've been in situations where you didn't know if why God was allowing you to continue in the place in which he called you. And so it just seemed like you just went on and on and on, being tempted to forget God's promises, being tempted to forget his goodness, being tempted to forget his love to you. Moses wants us to understand from Genesis 8 that God always remembers. Noah had been called by God. He'd been a recipient of God's grace to go in to this zoo boat, this boat that God would use, this ark that God would use to save he and his household and all creation. Noah was the head of a new creation. But we often forget that Noah, within that ark, was in there over a year, as we count the days. And his calling, while it was part of God's will, and God had made that clear to Noah, his calling was fraught with difficulty inside the ark. Even though God was with him, it would have been very easy to forget day after day after day that God was faithful. Noah would have been tempted to question God. Noah would have been tempted to wonder, when will this all end? On top of all the storms going around outside of him, being a recipient of God's grace was helpful to him, I am sure. But on top of all that was his calling in the midst of this boat. His calling to take care of this micro creation, this microcosmos, this small world. Noah was to day after day be in this confined situation waiting on God. And the time went on and on and on. All you have to do is reflect on that. And I'll show you that that's Moses' purpose for God's people, particularly in chapter 8, to understand that this call of God on the ark was a call to be patient, was a call to wait upon the Lord, was a call to continue to believe his promises, knowing that God is faithful to do what he had promised to do. The way that chapters 6 through 9 are set up, are called a chiasmus. It's like an X. It's like if you see an X visibly, a chiasmus starts with an A at the top and ends with an A prime at the bottom. And so the first part of this X in chapters 6 and 7 show the 150 days that Noah waited in the ark for all of the flood waters to increase on the earth as the ark was lifted up above the mountains. The first part of the chiasmus, this chiasm, was the lifting up of the ark, and it lasted 150 days. The second part that goes downward like this is in chapters 8 and 9. And in the second part, it's another 150 days plus that the waters recede. So what Moses is showing, and this is inspired by God, but this is a literary, historical, theological masterpiece that I don't want you to miss. What is being told here by using this is that there was 150 days of uncreation, 150 days of decreation, 150 days of creation, God allowing creation to be judged and to come undone. Then there was 150 days of recreation. So over 150 days of decreation, and then over 150 days of recreation. Now, what's my point? It is this, that in the middle of this kind of structure, you'll find exactly what God wants you to know. And right in the midst of this structure is chapter 8, verse 1, that God remembered Noah. And so Moses writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit to encourage God's people that God never forgets His people. God always remembers His people. God always remembers His promises. You see, when you read this, you'll notice that there's why didn't Moses just summarize it for us? He got in the boat, he was saved in the boat, and then the waters went away and he got off the boat. No. Moses wants you to read this over and over to yourself and understand that this took a great deal of time in our estimation. Moses is taking several chapters to get to the point that the Spirit wants us to understand, chapter 8, verse 1, that God remembered Noah. And in Noah, He remembered all His creation. God remembered and restored all things that He judged by His wrath. God remembered and restored. And then what does Noah do? In verses 20 to 22, his first act when he finally gets off the ark is to worship God, to give thanks to God, to make atonement for his sins, and to give thanks and praise that God was indeed faithful to His promises. God remembered Noah. When we as a church live right now between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and we await God's promises to be fully manifested and fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, this entire church age people of God, as a corporate people of God, is a time on the ark. Noah's journey of waiting on God between promise and fulfillment is the same journey and pilgrimage we have right now. It typifies, it shows to us in a picture our own journey as a congregation. We now await the fullness of God's promises that will be revealed at the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of our journey, we must never forget that God remembers us. Now, as a church, it's important to understand that we live between promise and fulfillment. The call that we have as a church is to stay alert, to stay awake, to wait upon the Lord, to be strong, to take courage, to build our faith up in God's promises, to understand that that God's love is a steadfast love to His people. It's a never-ending love. You see, God's love never forgets His people. God's love never fails His people. God's love is always faithful to His people. And God's love is forever for His people. And Noah here in this passage is a reminder, this story in chapter 8, particularly verse 8, he's a reminder of what it means to live as the church between promise and fulfillment. Let's take this more on the individual level, because sometimes that tracks with, we're able to understand that a little bit better. So you're in a circumstance that God has called you to, and you affirm the majesty of God. You affirm the sovereignty of God. You're able to confess this morning that God is faithful, and you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of this difficult circumstance, you're called to wait. You're called to wait on the Lord to fully reveal what He's doing in His intricate work in your life. You individually, not just as part of a church, you too, in your circumstances, are waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on God to come through, and you're asking, what do I do? How do I live? As we read from the psalmist earlier, there's a temptation to say, has God forgotten me? There's a temptation to wonder, has His unfailing love ceased? Has He withheld all His mercies? Is He finally giving me the judgment perhaps my sins deserve? Perhaps He loves everyone else, but He doesn't love me. This is a constant concern of God's people. But this passage teaches us that God remembers His people. God remembers His people. He has not forgotten you. And there's four things that I want you to see in this passage that shows that God remembers very particularly. Four things to remember as the church corporate and as individuals. The first thing is we are always to remember God's paths. God's paths. God's paths, God's ways are not our ways. As we read in Psalm 77, God's way is through the sea. God's way is through affliction. God's way is through difficulty. For Noah and his family and all creation, God's way was through the flood. God's way was through the waters. And this symbolism of waters is used throughout the Old Testament. If you recall, when Israel was being redeemed from slavery in Egypt, God was bringing them from slavery to sonship. He was bringing them from slavery to sonship. He was going to bring about His promises for His people. But when they got to the place where they were going to be free to worship and serve God, there was a great body of water. There was the Red Sea, and it was blocking their path. And on one side was the great Egyptian army storming them and overwhelming them in numbers and in might. And what did God do but part the Red Sea? He parted the waters. He went through, and His people went safely through and experienced the fullness of sonship and salvation. Now, why particularly did God do that for Israel? That's what we have to ask. Why that path? Why through the Red Sea? Why was that path important? The first thing we want to know is why, that is, what was the cause of God bringing them out of slavery in the first place? That's found in Exodus 2. God remembered His covenant promises. God's people were in slavery for 400 years, people of God, and they were ready to be set free. And they cried to the Lord, and Exodus 2:24 particularly says, God remembered, and He brought them out. Now you'd think everything from there would be fine, it'd be safe. It's clear cut now, they're just going to walk right into the promised land and possess it. But no, God's path is through the sea. His paths, His ways are much higher than our ways. His paths are much higher than our paths, and He goes through the sea. And Psalm 77 tells us, it's very important to remember, people of God, that Psalm 77 tells us that when we feel like God has forgotten us, when we feel like His love perhaps has abandoned us, when we wonder in the moment if we can wait on the Lord another moment, Psalm 77 tells us to remember His great works, His great wonders, how He's been faithful no matter what the path He led us on, no matter what seas, difficulties He's led us through, He was always faithful to His promises. And people of God, God never changes. Wherever you are today, remember that. See, in the fullness of the times, people of God, God's Son came. And in His Son also went through the great sea of God's wrath. His Son came through suffering, through a world of sin and misery. He went to the cross. He went through suffering. And He calls us to that path of suffering and waiting upon the Lord. And so we want to understand God's paths. Moses lays out the path here in Genesis with great detail to help us to feel just how long Noah had to wait to be redeemed and then for all of the waters to recede, for him to get out and enjoy a new creation, to enjoy the full restoration, to enjoy the fullness of God's promises. Noah had to wait. In fact, another very helpful pattern that is numerical in chapters 6 through 9 is this numerical pattern that before chapter 8, verse 1, you have these days, 7 days, and then a repetition, 7 days, and then 40 days, and then 150 days, and then chapter 8, verse 1. And then you have 150 days, and then you have 40 days, and then you have 7 days, and you have 7 days. And the reason for the repetition that comes to the place, the peak, the center of 8:1, God remembered. The reason for the numerics, the reason for the numbers, is to remind you just how long Noah waited before he was fully saved from the ark, and how long he waited to get off the ark. That's God's way. So the first thing we remember is God's paths. God's paths are, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's doing something in our midst. We just don't fully understand it. We have to hold on to His promises. That's what Noah and his family had. They had the gospel. They had His promises. The second thing we want to notice is God's great and powerful providence. God is providentially overseeing this entire situation. God's watching over His people. There's no rudder on this great ship, this great boat that's over 450 feet long. It's perfectly seaworthy, but there's no rudder. There's no way to go backwards or forwards, to slow down, to go faster. This boat is governed by God's providence. Noah has to put his entire trust in the living God. He has to trust God's timing. That's what's so difficult for us, people of God. We want everything to happen now. We want all of God's promises to be given to us in a nice, shiny box, and to open them right now, and to have everything fulfilled, every twist and turn, every thread. We want them tied up. We want them nice and neatly fixed. We have a hard time trusting God's providence, His timing. We have a hard time trusting God's power through His providence. Noah trusts God's providence. He doesn't have a word from the Lord until particularly chapter 8, verse 16, where God says, go out from the ark. Before that, how does Noah wait? He waits by using providence. He sends out raven. He sends out a dove. He tries to figure out how much longer he's going to be in the situation. He's not passively waiting on the Lord. He's actively waiting. But he's trusting God's providence. He's trusting what he knows of navigational skills of the time. And he's using them to find out when God's promises will be fully accomplished. And he comes to know that. In verse 16, however, God gives him specific word when he says, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." And so God's paths are not like our paths. And when we're in a situation, whether as the church waiting for God's fulfillment, or whether we are individuals in difficult circumstances, God is present with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can trust his providence. We can trust his timing. Noah and his family and creation was restored at precisely the right moment according to God's decree. And that's very important for us to notice. It's very important for us to understand that the Lord's plans are not our plans. The Lord's providence is measurable. We can understand his timing. We can also thank him for his power in whatever situation we're in. We can also trust his plans. What Noah's going through is a bigger plan than he can fully estimate. Because what Noah's going to bring about is a new creation. What Noah's going to bring about when he comes to land, when he comes down and his family comes down off the ark and the creatures and the families of the creatures come off the ark, we see there very fully that God's plans are above and beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Because through Noah, it's not just Noah and his family that's in difficult situations. It's not just Noah and his family that's having to trust God and to remember that God remembers. But it's a plan that God has to restore the entire creation. And people of God, this is what we need to understand. Beloved, this is, we are living between promise and fulfillment. And we live on God's promises. We live by God's word. We live by the help of his Spirit. But we must always understand that God has bigger plans for us than just what's going on in our small lives. Our lives are very important and very significant to God. But every one of us are playing a larger part of a new creation that's coming. And that's what God is restoring. That's what he's showing us he's restoring through Noah. That's what he's restoring throughout the church in us. And so I want us to understand here from this passage, I want us to understand that God never forgets us. He always remembers. We see that this is not just something Moses was getting across. It's the Holy Spirit through Moses. As I said earlier, in the Exodus, God remembers Israel and brings them out. We know elsewhere in Genesis, God remembers Abraham and saves Lot. God remembers Rachel and she conceives. God remembers, and throughout the psalmist is oftentimes saying, remember the works, remember the wonders of God. God always remembers his people. And in the fullness of the time, this theme of remembering is used in Mary's Magnificat. In the Magnificat of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55, Mary cries out to God in light of the reality that she's going to conceive by the power of the Spirit, that God will be flesh and dwell among us. The Mary cries that you have shown your mercy in remembering Israel. After all of those years, God never forgot his promises to his people. He remembered. And when we forget, either as a corporate body, as a church, when we are forgetting our purpose to live each moment for God, to believe His promises as a people, no matter what He brings us through, when we as individuals are being tempted to forget God's goodness and His faithfulness, when we're being tempted to question His love, we need to see the incarnate and embodied fullness and reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodied, incarnate reality that God remembers. And Jesus' life was one that was spent waiting on God. His upbringing was that He was waiting on the time where He'd be baptized on our behalf, go through the Jordan River, be baptized, have the Holy Spirit, to then send Him out on ministry on our behalf. Jesus constantly would refer to God's providence, to God's timing. He would say, even early to His mom, "This is not my time yet." He was always waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. He was on God's timetable, and he trusted God's providence. His path was through suffering. His path was through the cross. The plans that God had for Jesus was that we, His people, would be redeemed, that all who believed in the old covenant and in the new would know the Lord Jesus and live forever in a new creation with Him. That was, Jesus is the ultimate incarnate and embodied reality of God remembering His people. When Jesus was on the cross, He lived a perfect life for us. His perfect righteousness He earned for His people. When He laid down His life on the cross, He took the path of suffering for us, so that our paths, though difficult, could be done through His love, because of His grace. Because He had laid down His life for us, we could live for Him. Because He had laid down His life for us and proved His love, we could remember that God remembers us and never forget it. Jesus was the incarnate embodiment of God remembering. He was Noah's son, one greater than Noah. When Noah got off the boat, the hope of Jesus Christ got off the boat. The promise of the gospel through the seed of the woman, the very gospel itself, got off the boat that day in that restoration of creation. And the greatest remembrance that perhaps is given to us in the entire Scriptures is when Jesus laid down His life, was forsaken by God, knew it was the precise time He was to lay down His life, when He laid down His life for His people, and He was under the power of death for 3 days. In the tomb, people of God, there was a man who'd been crushed for our iniquities. There was a man who had shown compassion to all and been rejected by his own. There was a man who had blood caked all around his eyes. His eyelids had been glued shut by his own blood for us. There was no life in him, and his wrist was limp. And on the third day, God remembered. Life came back to that limp wrist. His eyes opened. Jesus sat up. Life was within Him. He had been resurrected as God had promised Him. God remembered. Jesus waited. God remembered. It's the same pattern for us, people of God. When we go through difficult times, we can see the incarnate embodied reality of God's remembering in the Lord Jesus. As a church, we must never, ever forget that God remembers us. It is a long time. It has been from the first to the second coming of Jesus. How we long for the new creation to come. We, like Noah, feel sometimes spiritually claustrophobically confined here in this present age. But Jesus stands as one whom God has remembered and who lives and reigns in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem. And He will return. And our work, people of God, is to keep our eyes on Him, focus on Him, to offer ourselves as sacrifices to Him. Just as Noah, when it's all said and done, when he goes out and God has remembered and God has restored creation, as we'll look at further next week, as God has remembered and restored, then he worships as his first act. The worship of God is restored, and he offers a olam. He offers a burnt offering, an olam. Israel would have understood this later when they read this. They would have been encouraged when they read this that God doesn't forget his people. We can live by that. But that God has provided also olam, burnt offerings, sacrifices for his people. This sacrifice is ultimately the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of the time, the Lord Jesus Christ came to lay down his life, not on an altar to be given to God merely here on this earth, but He went to lay down his life on the altar in heaven so that in light of his work, in light of his remembering us in Jesus Christ, we could live for him. And we could die to self and we could offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto him. In your life today, some of you are ready to give up. Some of you have pressure. You feel the spiritual claustrophobia. You feel your walls are pushing in on you. You feel overwhelmed by what you must do. You don't understand that perhaps I can wait another day, but I sure am struggling. God remembers, people of God. Listen, His love is steadfast. Remember His wonders. Remember His works. He remembered Noah. That's extremely important for us to get in the flood story, that he remembered Noah, that he remembered Israel, and ultimately he remembered Jesus, and so he remembers us. You must believe in that. That's what must drive your service. That's what must drive your worship. It's not your feelings about the circumstances. You think it was easy living in an ark for all those years? Or for all those months, over a year? Do you think that was easy? Doing that calling of Noah and never once saying a word about it? Feeding, stinking, but very sweet animals, but stinking animals. It was a place of death. I can't imagine a more experiential death from death to life experience than having the door of that ark finally open and getting a breath of fresh air for the first time. It would be like, well, life from the dead. And that's what it was. God had been faithful. He'll be faithful to you wherever you are. He'll be faithful to us as a church. We live like Noah, waiting the fullness of God's promises in Christ Jesus. But we must wait upon the Lord and be strong and be courageous in Him. Remember Jesus' love. God never forgets you. God's love never will fail you. He never has. That's part of your story. That's part of our story as a congregation. His love is always faithful. And His love is forever. He set His affection upon us in Jesus Christ. We were the joy that Jesus had when He went to the cross for us. We were the reason why Jesus, by His Spirit, could wait on the Lord and go through what He did because he loved us that much. So never forget that Jesus is the incarnate, embodied reality of God remembering. And that's one very important storyline of the entire Bible, as we'll see more next week, that God keeps his promises, and they will never fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us rejoice in him. Our Father and our God, thank you that you always remember your people. We thank you that your love never forgets, that your love never fails us, that your love is always faithful to us, and your love is forever. Father, we're great sinners. We doubt your love at times. We struggle in our callings. We struggle with where you have us in our circumstances. We have a hard time seeing what you're doing. But Lord, let us be reminded, let us be encouraged that we're on your path. You're guiding us through the storm. You're shepherding us like a flock, your beloved flock. We may not feel your presence. We may not sense you sometimes. We may not see your footprints. But we know that you're shepherding us like a flock, very tenderly, and even carrying us many times when we can't continue. Thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. We thank you that you, your providence, your timing is perfect. Your power is perfect. We know, Lord, that you have us in a situation exactly to the moment, to the precise second that we must endure until we're delivered. You know exactly what we need. You know how fleshly we are. You know how sinful. You know how much we wander from you. And you gently bring us through affliction to draw us closer to you, to trust you. Help us to see your providence. Help us to trust your power. Help us to know that your timing is perfect. And Father, we pray that we'd understand our lives as part of something much bigger. Your plan is for all creation. Our lives are part of something much bigger where you're restoring all of creation. You're restoring us by your Spirit and preparing us for the place that even now Jesus is preparing for us. And the way you do this is through difficulty, through the sea, through the cross. Help us, Lord, as your people to be encouraged that no matter where we are, specifically if it's at this time, a difficult time, give us your grace. But as a people, we live between promise and fulfillment, so we live in a difficult time. As Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so already, Lord, the new creation has dawned in our hearts by the Spirit. Help us to wait upon you. Give us this strength by your Spirit to persevere and endure, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.